are here today to start a brand new message series called To Live, and I'm so glad that you're here with me. Like I said before, I'm not a regular stool guy. So if this is your first time, I don't usually sit on the stool because I feel awkward. But it is a good prop, and it's gonna, you'll understand where we go with this later during the service. But the new series is going to be, I'm really excited about it, just because it's really basic and it's a great letter. It's going to be a study on the letter of Philippians, so hopefully you're going to enjoy that. But I really want you to bring your Bibles each week, because I'm giving you permission to write in your Bibles. Not the church ones. Not the church one. But bring your own Bible and write in it. Bring your pencils and pens and mark in them, because I'm going to give you a lot of information that's going to really help you on this journey of understanding not only this letter, but really helping you to live. All right. There's a quote that I picked up in a book that I've been reading. I've read it numerous times, but for once this jumped off the page. It's in a book called Wild at Heart by John Eldridge. And I was reading the last chapter, and this quote came up. I just want to share it with you. It says, life is not a problem to be solved, but an adventure to be lived. Let me say that again. Life is not a problem to be solved, but an adventure to be lived. Now that stuck out to me, and I shared that with a few people that I know. I posted it on a few things, and I got a lot of response back. People, they really resonated with them. Wow. We like that. So that gave me a moment for pause. I thought, well, why do people like that quote so much? You know what I came up with? You know why we like that quote so much? Because we view life as a problem. There's a lot of problems in life. It's not easy. It's not really clear the things that we're supposed to do. In fact, there have been times in my life I've viewed life as an algebra equation. Now, I'm not an algebra guy. See, you math guys, my apologies to you. But X times Y equals Z is kind of how I view life. And I view Z as being like happiness or being blessed. And so what I try to do is I try to plug in different digits into those, you know, other letters to try to get this end result. Are you tracking with me? Have you done this? And so we think, okay, if I get this right job and if I get this right person to be my wife, you know, then I'm going to be happy. Isn't that how things work? Or if I get this car times this job and I live in this city, then I'm going to be happy. And so we really try to work this equation, right? And so we view life as kind of a problem. But the thing is that we're always trying different combinations to get the right end result, aren't we? We're always tweaking things, and then something happens that just devastates us. That car that we thought was going to be the answer to that equation, it gets scratched. You know, the right house that we thought was going to be the one, because it has the big stainless steel appliances, you know, the big granite countertop, which I never got that, because you still have to work in the kitchen. So even if it looks great, it still works, but that's just me. But anyway, it doesn't equal happiness. It doesn't equal end results. And so we get frustrated. And so then we move on to this next stage. And you've all been at this next stage. And the next stage is the if only stage. Have you ever said this? If only I had a different car, then I would be really happy. Or if only I had a different job, then I would be really, really, really happy. Or if only I had different kids. We've all thought that, moms, right? If only, where'd these come from? Oh, they're mine, that's right. Yes. Or if only my husband didn't do that. Or if only I could get something different, then life would be better. And so we go through that stage, it's called the if only stage. And we're trying to make sense of life. And again, it comes back to life, we're viewing it as a problem, not an adventure. And then we move to the last stage, which is we just think we're messed up. I look in the mirror like, I'm just a loser. I can't get my life to work. I've tried all these different things. I've been through the if-onlys, and I've tried all of them, and I get to the end result, and it still stinks. I just don't like it. And so what do? We go to Barnes & Noble, go to the self-help section. You know, there's got to be a book in here. And so we get the 12 steps to blank, you know, 10 steps to figure out my marriage, 3 steps to be a better parent, you know, 10 steps to being a millionaire. We're all about steps, trying to fix all these things in our life. And I think that's really why people like Oprah so much, is that she brings in the gurus. You know, she's a nice person, she's funny, but she brings in people on stage and they begin to chit-chat, and these are the so-called experts. And what we learn from them is that they have all these great plans for life. And so we listen to them and we think, okay, if I would just do that, then things would be better. And what it keeps coming back to is, man, there's a lot of people that don't really know how to live. How do you live? And it goes back again and again to, is life a problem? I think sometimes we look at it as a problem. Now, Christians, I'm not going to let you off the hook, because Christians were the worst at this. Because Christians, we have our own spiritual equation that we live. And our equation is, the Z at the end is, we want to be blessed. You know, God is a blessing. You know, we want to receive God's blessings. And so that's what we talk about all the time, is receiving those blessings. And so the equation looks like this. Me times God equals blessings. That's kind of how it works. But if you think about that for a moment, you're a part of the equation, right? And what's God? Well, he's the kind of big vending box, the vending machine in the sky, right? We pray to him, we ask him all these questions, and God, if you're a God, and if you're able to do this, then you will give me blank, and I will be blessed. Think about that for a moment. Doesn't that mean that God, we're telling God what to do? So does that mean that we're God? It just messes everything up. But that's kind of the thing that as Christians, we take this formula to our own lives and try to plug it in. And again, why? Why do we do this? Because our approach is, life is a problem that needs to be solved. Think about this. I thought about this the other day. About 9 years ago, a pastor by the name of Rick Warren wrote this book called The Purpose-Driven Life. Right? How many copies has this been sold? Millions. New York Times bestseller. I mean, a lot of you have probably read the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It's a great book, great read. So wouldn't you think that the people that would be picking up this book and reading it would be like bums who are out on Skid Row? This is it. End of the life. Their last few dollars are going to scrape up. I want to know the purpose to my life. And they go buy the book, or some, you know, kid trying to figure out what to do with his life. He can't keep a job. I need to find my purpose. So he goes and gets the last few dollars and he buys Purpose-Driven Life. And thank you, Rick, for telling me what the purpose is. And I'm not busting on Rick's book. It's just really actually very good. But wouldn't you think those are the kind of people that would read the Purpose-Driven Life? But what's the reality say? Who read Purpose-Driven Life? You and I did. We read it. You know who bought all those books? Christians. For the most part. Why? We're the ones who are supposed to have this all together. We're supposed to have life figured out. We're have it pegged. You know, this is what you're supposed to do. But it took Rick Warren simplifying the Bible, and all of a sudden, oh, wow, that makes sense. But what did he do? He didn't turn life into a problem to be solved. He said, there's a God. He has an adventure for you. He has a purpose for you. Align yourself with God. And so that's the big idea of this whole message series, is that we're not trying to figure out life by solving some kind of problem. We're trying to align ourselves with a God who loves us and who has a plan for our lives. It's not about a problem to be solved. It's about an adventure to be lived. And so to do this, I'm really excited. We're going to be able to study Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Philippians. It's about, it's a good chunk of the way through your Bible. And what's so interesting about Philippians is that you would think, when it comes to living life, that we had, you know, that the guy that wrote this book, or that would have a book on life, would be a guy with a nice three-piece suit, right? Nice shiny teeth, big hair. And he'd tell you how to be blessed. But the guy that tells us how to live in Christ is a guy that's shackled in chains in the royal praetorium, a stone's throw away from Nero's palace, chained up. A missionary, a powerful teacher and communicator, he's chained up, and he's writing this letter to the church, the Christians in Philippi, about how to live in Christ. And he's going to use words about joy, he's going to use words about gladness, about living for Christ. And you would think that he was writing in a condo out in the Bahamas, but the guy's chained up, and he's telling and communicating to us how to live. Why can he do that? How can he do that? It's because the Apostle Paul has figured out that life isn't a problem to be solved. It's an adventure to be lived. And it's an adventure specifically to be lived in Jesus Christ. And so for the next 10 weeks, we're going to go through and read Philippians verse by verse, section by section, all the way through. And in that, we're going to discover how to live. So I'm going to give you your one assignment, and that is to make sure you bring your Bibles each week so that you can write in them. All right? All those things your mom told you not to do, you're going to do. All right? The second thing I want you to do is every week, I would like you to read the book of Philippians. It only takes you about between 12 to 15 minutes to read it. So once a week, read Philippians. So by the time that we're done in these 10 weeks, you'll have read Philippians 10 times. The big idea here is I want you to take ownership of this letter. I want you to be able to know it inside and out, because it's going to be a great tool for you in the future as you continue to grow in Christ and continue to figure out how to live. All right? You with me? All right, let's get after it. Let's open up to Philippians, and we're going to start with chapter 1, verse 1. And what we're going to find here this morning is that I didn't mark Philippians in my Bible. Crazy. What we're going to find here this morning is we're just going to take a look at Paul's opening to this letter. So we're just going to look at the greeting. But surprisingly enough, in this letter, in this section, Paul gives us all kinds of great things. Okay? You guys are making me nervous back there. Okay, number 1:1. Here we go. Paul and Timothy. Stop right there. So what we learn here is that Paul is writing this letter. Now, we're going to learn a lot more about Paul. But he was a great missionary, great teacher, had planted literally hundreds of churches, had traveled all over Asia Minor and into Europe. And the church that he's writing to, Philippi, was the very first church that was planted in Europe. Okay, Philippi is a Roman colony, a city of about 50,000 people, sometimes referred to as Little Rome, because it looks like Rome, and it has a lot of ex-Roman soldiers and a lot of Roman citizens that live there. So it has definitely the feel of a small Rome. Not a lot of Jewish people, not a lot of people there that believed in the one true living God, but Paul was able to plant a church there and to tell people about Jesus Christ. And so Paul makes that statement that this is he that is writing the letter, but then he includes the young man Timothy. Timothy he picked up on his second missionary journey, and Timothy was kind of Paul's protege. Went with him from place to place. Paul was training him to be an elder, to be a preacher, and to be a teacher. And so what we get here is that Paul is communicating to the church in Philippi, who had recognized Timothy. He was there when Paul planted the church. He's saying, you know, I'm not alone. This is part of my team. This is Timothy. You remember Timothy? Paul and Timothy, we're here to send you this letter to let you know what God wants you to know about how to live. And so what we get here is Paul talking about teamwork and about how they're together and communicating this message. Let's keep going. Next part of the verse. Servants of Christ Jesus. Stop right there. This is the opportunity that you have, that you've been waiting for. You may mark in your Bibles at this point. That word servant is an all right word, but a better word would be the word slaves. Would be slaves. The Greek word is doulos, which literally means slaves. Now, sometimes it is translated servants. Some of you actually may have a Bible that you're looking at right now that says slaves. That's a better word to use there instead of servants. Because you know why? Servants is a weenie word. Because when you're a servant, when the end of the day is done, you get to go home and be with your family. You get to kick back and you get to relax. But when you're a slave, you're on call 24/7. Whenever the master wants you, he calls you. Whatever the master wants you to do, he has you do it. Your will is not your own. Your will is to do the will of your master. Do you see the difference here? And so a better translation of that word is the word slaves. And so what Paul is saying is he identifies his life and the life of Timothy as being slaves for Jesus Christ. So whatever Jesus wants Paul to do, Paul's going to do it. Whatever Jesus wants Paul to say, Paul's going to say it. Whatever Jesus wants Paul, or wherever Jesus wants Paul to go, Paul's going to go there. He lives his life in under the will and under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, why do we hear that word slave? Do we just push back from that and say, I don't like that? It's because we live in a country, the United States of America, that proclaims freedom, right? We have the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. 1860s, we got a clue and we figured out that we can't hold people of different nationalities and skin colors. We can't hold them as our slaves and hold them in bondage. And so we had the Emancipation Proclamation. We said, you're free. You can't own another person in this country. And so when we think of this whole idea about freedom, we just push back and say, no, I have freedom. I have liberty. I get to be my own person. So when we start talking about identifying ourselves as Paul is, as being a slave of Jesus Christ, we say, no way. That's not for me. That's not anything that I want to be a part of. But I want you to pause for a moment and consider the great words of the great theologian Bob Dylan. He says, you got to serve somebody. Right? I think even in the very end of one of the choruses of the song, you know, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. That's the truth. You all serve somebody. Let me even put it more bluntly. You all are a slave to something or someone. Someone owns you, regardless of how free you think you are. You're owned right now by something. Now, if the kids were here, I was going to ask the kids who owns them. And they would all respond, Mom and Dad, they own me. They're our boss. And I would remind them that's just the way it's supposed to be. I mean, I had kids to get the grass mowed someday. I mean, that's obviously that's not the whole reason. But that's one of the deals. We own you until you're 18. You're under my authority, you know, I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to provide for you, but you're a slave to your parents. That's just how it is. Now, once you get 18, what's the thought? I know here Andrew, he's sitting here, he's going to be graduating soon. He's going to be thinking, freedom, college, yeah! Let me just tell you, man. If you go to school and you get an apartment, you got to pay rent, okay? Who owns you? Your landlord. Try not paying your landlord that check every month and see what he does. Try not paying your school bill and then see what happens. Try not paying off the student loans. Tell me what happens. All right? I'm free. Yeah, right. You're not. You own a home. Okay? You pay a mortgage check each month out to someone who holds your mortgage. They own you. Oh, well, I have my house. It's all paid for. Guess what? You live in Johnson County? Johnson County owns you. Oh, they don't. Yeah, you pay property taxes every year. Every year you pay them. Try not paying your property taxes. I mean, the way I look at it, this is not political. I'm just saying this. I'm just saying a fact. But we're just renting land from Johnson County because we pay to have our house on this piece of property. They own us. And if you say otherwise, then why do you keep paying them each and every year, right? Discover card. You have a balance on your Discover? Discover owns you. Are you really free? No. Everything owns us. Your boss. You have a great job, takes care of you, but try not showing up to work for a week or so. What's going to happen? Your boss, your work, your career, that owns you. Let me go even a little deeper. You struggle with sin. Struggle with guilt. Maybe you just are just messed up because of some bad choices that you've made in your past. It just keeps haunting you. Guilt, guilt, guilt. That guilt, it owns you, doesn't it? Sin, it owns us. We're addicted to things. It owns us. It controls us, and we're a slave to it. Go even further. Think of all the fears that we have in life. Fear of the future, fear of the unknown, fear of death. That controls us. That owns us. It owns us. So to begin to think that you're free, it's not true. Now, we may be free in the terms that we live in a country that allows us many more liberties, but the truth is, no matter where you go on this planet, even if you're isolated all by yourself in Antarctica, someone still owns you. Someone still owns you. But here's the truth. You get to choose to who you give your life. You get to choose to the people that you want to give control of your life. And what I want to suggest is, well, maybe if we want to truly live life, we need to pick up what Paul's teaching us. As opposed to getting all our cues from living from our culture, which tells us how to live, and seems like they're doing not such a great job, what if we took our cues for living from Paul, who says, I'm a slave to Jesus Christ? I want you to watch this video. Put your eyes up on the screen. Watch this video called The Stool.
Jesus, I have decided to give you this.
Really?
You know, whoever sits here makes all the decisions, right? I know, and I'm always making decisions, but you make the perfect decisions, so you just sit right back and start making them.
Wow, I'm honored. I mean, it feels great.
Guess what? I just got my new credit card. It's time to go shopping.
Oh, really?
I thought you're hoping you were going to pay off debt. Oh, yeah, I mean, money's kind of tight, but I figured you don't have to know about it, so do you want to go with me?
No.
No? Why? Well, I mean, I don't know.
Okay,
what's
going on?
What do you mean?
Well, kind of want to cheat in here. I just want to make sure we're on the same page. You want me to sit here, right?
Well, of course.
And whoever sits here makes all the decisions?
Right.
So what's the problem?
Oh, it's not a problem. I don't know what I'm thinking. Really, please, here, sit down.
As long as you're sure.
I'm sure.
Okay, so let's start over.
Okay.
All right. I noticed that you've been losing your temper a lot lately.
Right.
So,
if you listen to what I'm not sure you say, but, see, you don't know the whole situation, you know?
Well, all I'm saying is that your attitude is a decision.
Yes, of course, but I have a lot going on right now.
Well, I know you're under a lot of pressure.
Pressure, Jesus, you don't understand pressure, okay? It's working.
We can't both sit on the seat. It's either move.
Hey, I know. You know, I didn't think it was going to be this hard, but here, just take it.
No, I'm not going to take it. You have to get it to me.
Okay, here.
Kathleen, make a choice.
I can't.
You just did.
Okay. So, the question is, what is your choice? Who's going to sit on the stool of your life? Because according to the Apostle Paul, you get to choose. But the choice is really simple. It's either you, or it's Jesus, or someone else. But you get to choose. And you can't say, I can't, or I'm not going to, because ultimately, that's a decision. You have to choose who's going to be the Lord of my life. Who's going to call the shots? To whom am I going to be a slave? To whom am I going to serve? Because it's either going to be Jesus, it's going to be you, or it's going to be someone else. Who are you going to serve? Let's keep reading. Let's pick up in Philippians, the very next section there. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. The word saints is just another way to say those who are Christians, those who are a part of the church. And so he's writing, obviously, to the church in Philippi. And then what's interesting is as Paul is writing this letter, he understands that everyone that's going to receive this letter is going to have it read to them because they didn't have Bibles like we did. And so what they'd do is all the elders or the overseers is another word for elders, they would get up and they would read the letter from Paul. They'd say, this is Paul, let's read it. And then the deacons would help copy the letter and make sure the letter got to other churches and other people in the area. And so Paul was understanding that his teachings were going to go to this church and they're going to read it. They're going to read it again and again. They're going to make sure other people got it. So this is who he's writing the church this letter to, is to the church in Philippi, to the elders and to the deacons so that they could make sure everyone could hear his teaching. And then he gives his typical protocol for how Paul opens almost every one of his letters. He says this, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for us, grace and peace maybe doesn't mean quite as much as what it would mean to the people that are receiving this letter. In fact, I've read through these letters hundreds of times, and I've always zoomed over grace and peace, not quite getting it. I want to share something with you that hopefully will help you get it this morning. When the Gentile people heard the word grace, as they were having it read to them, they're like, oh, Paul, that's brilliant. That's great. You're taking the typical Greek way of opening a letter and you're tweaking it just a little bit and you're using the word grace as opposed to saying greetings, you're using grace. And so all the Gentile people that were listening were like, oh, that's cool, Paul, grace. And then all the people that were Jewish, they would pick up on Paul's second greeting, which is peace. Because Jewish people, they would say in their greeting, shalom, which meant peace. And so what Paul is doing is a couple of things. First of all, he's communicating to a multicultural audience. You can tell he's a missionary. He's saying to the Gentiles and to the Jews, grace, peace to you. But there's another thing I want you to get from what he says here, and it's connected to the big picture that Paul's already given to us about him being a slave. If Paul is a slave to Jesus Christ, and he stated that he is, then Jesus must be good. Because if Jesus wasn't good, Paul probably wouldn't be writing a letter about it, right? He's taking his time in prison to write this letter about being a slave of Jesus Christ. That must mean Jesus is a good boss to work for. Jesus must be really good to serve. Jesus must be really good to give up your life for, because what Paul is saying to us in this greeting is, I'm a slave to Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. So what's he talk about when he says grace? Well, you need to understand, Paul would understand grace. You see, every time that Paul sinned, before he became a Christian, he would have to go down to the temple, he would have to have an animal killed, he would have to be offered onto the sacrifice, just to atone for his sin. But here's the problem, his sin wasn't forgiven or forgotten, it was just pushed back. And he would have to go down again and offer another sacrifice, and offer another sacrifice. One of the things that Paul had gotten into the monotony of doing was keeping this law, because as many sacrifices as he offered, he knew that he was still not right. He knew that life was a problem that had to be solved, and so he kept trying to be obedient to the law. He kept being a servant to his religion. He kept being a slave to offering sacrifices, and he was tired of it. And then one day on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus Christ. And in the events that followed, he understood something very powerful, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins, and it was given to him in grace. That he, Paul, didn't have to live up to a law anymore. He didn't have to go offer sacrifices or prove himself to anyone anymore. All he had to do was believe in Jesus Christ. He had to accept grace. And as Paul writes this letter, he says, I'm a slave to Jesus Christ because of grace. Now some of you here this morning are in the same boat. You're a slave to your religion. You're a slave to your sin. You're a slave to trying to be a good person. You're a slave to trying to get all the right steps and all the right things in order so that you can be this person that's put together, that's this well manicured, that looks great, that has it all together. But the truth is, the pressure is too much. The pressure is too great. And so what I want to share with you this morning is really simple. Grace. Grace. That Jesus Christ died for your sin. Grace. And so as you go through life, you don't have to prove anything anymore. For those sins and those things in your past, grace. If you're a slave to Jesus Christ, grace. And then the other side is peace. Now to know the Apostle Paul before he met Jesus would be to know an angry man, a violent man, a very stern man, a very fierce man and the defender of his religion. But after he met Jesus Christ, after he was humbled and after he became the slave to Jesus Christ, Paul starts writing these letters and talks about love. He becomes a little touchy-feely, like what's going on here, Paul? What happened? What changed? He talks about love and patience and kindness and gentleness. This man totally changed and he's transformed. Do you know why? Because he became a slave to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ gave him peace. How so? Well, Jesus Christ gave him a purpose. All of a sudden, Paul didn't have to call all the shots in his life. The pressure wasn't on to come through. The pressure wasn't on to have all the answers together. All Paul did was say, Jesus, where do you want me to go? I'll go do it. What do you want me to do? I'm here. I'm available. And he discovered peace. Now for some of you, you're just controlled and manipulated by fear. Fear of all the failures in your past, fear of all the broken relationships, the things that have gone wrong, the way that you just felt like a loser time and time again, and you think, what am I supposed to do? My life is not working out, this is a mess. Peace. Give your life to Jesus Christ, become a slave to Jesus. Peace. And then for those of you who are just racked by fear of the future, fear of the unknown, fear of sickness, fear of death. Think of all the ways that death controls us and our fear about what's going to happen when we die. Let me tell you, if you know Jesus Christ, you know the man that died on the cross, was put into a grave, and came back to life. Only one that's ever done that. Every other religion, you go to their tombs. Abraham, he's in the tomb. Go to Muhammad, in the tomb. Go to Buddha, in the tomb. Go to Jerusalem. Go to the tomb where Jesus was. It's empty. He came back to life. And so Paul said, I'm going to align my life with the man who came back to life. And there's no fear of death. There's no fear of tomorrow, no matter what tomorrow brings. Economically, persecution-wise, confusion. There's no fear because Jesus says, peace. You become a slave to me, I give you peace. So what do we learn? We learn that Jesus is good. And that if we become a slave to him, we have grace and we have peace. So what you need to answer this morning as we open up this whole big discussion and talk about how to live is that if you really want to live, who is on the stool in your life? Is it you? If it is, you have to go on. How's things going? If it's someone else, how's that going? Do you have grace? Do you have peace? Because on the other side of our surrender to Jesus Christ is grace and peace. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his willingness to come to earth, to die on the cross for our sins, to come back to life, to give us life. My prayer is really simple. For every one of us in this room, we have to do an evaluation right now as who runs our life. Who owns us? Who are we a slave to? And my prayer, Father, is that every one of us, that before we leave this door, that we would say, Jesus is my Lord. He's my boss. He calls the shots in my life. And Father, for those who cannot say that right now, my prayer is that they would open up their hearts to Jesus to find true life, to find grace and peace. For those of us who are Christians and are holding on to our life, trying to control it, manipulate it, trying to make it a problem to be solved, Father, I pray that we would let go and that we allow you to come and sit right onto the stool in our lives. And Father, for any of us here that are struggling with sin, addictive behaviors, choices that are damaging to our life, I pray, Father, that we would ask for your forgiveness and allow Jesus to once again come and sit on the stool in our lives. Father, we know this is true because countless Christians down through ages have proclaimed Jesus to be Lord and have testified through their lives that grace and a peace is available to us. Father, as we walk out these doors, help us to allow Jesus to give us that grace and peace our hearts desperately long for. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.